John 15 is our Bible reading this morning. If you'd like to send your Bibles to John 15, the words will come on the screen as well. John chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 1 to 17. John 15, verses 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we're continuing our series looking at the Apostles' Creed, which is an old statement of belief written in the second century and which Christians have always adhered to. And this morning we're looking at the phrase, I believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church, the communion of saints. We're looking at the church this morning. We're looking at the Catholic church. By Catholic, that simply means, the word Catholic simply means universal. The apostolic church, by apostolic, we simply mean the church that is based on the teaching of the apostles. Now, when it comes to thinking about the church, many people say, well, I believe in God, but I don't go to church. You know, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but I don't go to church. You won't find me in church. I don't like church. And yet, as a Christian, we believe the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed really is about four main things. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son, I believe in God the Spirit, and I believe in the church. And so if as Christians we believe in the first three things, we should also believe in the fourth. If believing in the Father, Son, and Spirit is important and essential to our faith, so is belief in the church. And not just belief in the church, but actually being part of the church. Now, we're looking at the church this morning from John's Gospel and from John 15. John 15, these verses are at the center of Jesus' goodbye speech in John's Gospel. It begins in chapter 13, ends in chapter 17. And the passage is split in half. The first eight verses are a metaphor about the vine and the branches. with Jesus being the true vine. And the second half, verses 9 to 17, are the explanation of that metaphor. Now, the main part of this passage, the main point of this passage, is union with Jesus Christ. Christians are people who are united to Jesus Christ. But I want us this morning to think about one aspect of that union, which is that we are united with each other in Jesus Christ. One aspect of our union with Jesus Christ is that we are united to each other in community in the church. And so there's four things about the church I want us to think about. What it is, how it was formed, why it was formed, and how we can be the church that we were created to be. So what is the church? How was it formed? Why was it formed? And how can we be the church that God has created it to be? So first of all, what is the church? Well, I want to simply define the church as a community of people who know and experience the love of God. It's a community of people who have known and experienced the love of God. There's far more that we can say about the church than that, but there isn't less. Jesus says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. If you're a Christian here this morning, then God loves you. That's what God thinks of you. In fact, Jesus Christ is he mediates God's love to you. And what is God's love like? Well, God loves you like he loves Jesus. Jesus' love for you is like God's love for him. It's a deep love. As deep as the Father and the Son love each other. It's an eternal love. It's a love that existed before creation. God set his love upon you, just as God the Father loved the Son before creation. And it's an endless love. It will go on beyond this world, just as God's love for his Son will go on beyond this world. It's a deep, deep love is the love of Jesus Christ. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. That the love is described in verse 16 as being chosen. You have not chosen me, Jesus says, but I have chosen you. See, being chosen and being loved, Jesus brings together. The together for Jesus' disciples and the together for you and me as well. There may have been a point in your life when you came to believe in Jesus Christ and made, as it were, a choice for him. But the only reason you chose him is because he first chose you and set his love upon you. And out of that deep, eternal, endless love, he has made us clean. He says that in verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. See, Jesus has taken the initiative. He's allowed us to hear the teaching of the gospel. And as we've heard that teaching of the gospel, that message has come into our lives, cleaned us out from all our dirt and our sin, cleansed us and renewed us, united us to Jesus Christ, the true vine, and we have become one of his branches. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 3 when he says, you are born again. Born again by the word. Born again by the spirit. That is true for everybody who's a Christian. Everybody who's a Christian is born again. Everybody who's a Christian is engrafted, joined to the vine who is Jesus Christ. All of us have been cleansed by the word and spirit. Now, all who have been loved by Jesus Christ, all who are joined to Jesus Christ, are also connected to each other, whether you like it or not. We're all branches connected to the vine. And so when you become a Christian, you don't just join Jesus Christ. You're not just connected to Jesus Christ in unity with him, but you are also united and connected to other Christians who are connected to him as well. In other words, when you become a Christian, you don't just connect to Jesus Christ, but you become part of a community. You become part of the church. A church made up of people who have known and experienced the love of Jesus Christ. So how was it created? How did God create the church? Well, it was created by the ultimate expression of his love, which is the self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." Now, when Jesus says that, he's talking about the standard of love which he requires. The ultimate standard, Jesus says, an expression of love is self-sacrifice. Me for you. But as Jesus says that, he's also referring to his own death for his friends, because he then says, "And you are my friends." He's talking to his disciples, but he's also talking to you and me, all who God has set his love upon. You see, the ultimate expression and love of God for you and me is seen and shown in the death of Jesus Christ. Giving his life for us, dying in our place, bearing our sins and our guilt, and being punished on our behalf so that we can be forgiven. In fact, more than that, so that you and I can become friends of God. See, that is how we come into relationship with God, and that is how we become a church. That's how it's possible for all of us, as God's people, to be his friends, to be his community. The basis by which we are joined to God and joined to each other is the self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so why was the church created? Well, I don't know if you've thought about that. Why are we here as a church? What are we here to be? There's many things we're supposed to be doing, but one key thing in this passage, and this is what Jesus says in verse 9 and verse 10, is we are to be people who demonstrate God's love for each other. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. And how do you abide in God's love, in Jesus' love? Verse 10, by keeping my commandments. And what is Jesus' commandment? What does he want us to do? This is my commandment. Verse 12, Jesus is really helpful at times in really spelling things out for us. What does he want you to do? What does he want us to do as a church? What should characterize our church? This is my commandment, that you love one another. See, the church was created from the love of God in eternity, by the love of God, the self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ, in order to demonstrate the love of God as God's people interact with each other. Yes, we're to love people who aren't part of the church, but Jesus says the primary thing you're to be doing is to be loving one another, because by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. This is the fruit that Jesus wants us to bear on our branches. He wants us to be people who love one another. See, whilst we are saved, when we receive and accept God's grace, God wants us to be obedient people who abide in his love by keeping his commandment, which is to love one another, to sacrifice for one another, to serve one another, to put each other first. And so forth. How can we be that sort of community? How can we be the church that God has created us to be? Maybe you've been in a church which, and have been hurt by the church because you've been in a church which has been judgmental or hypocritical. When churches act like that, they are doing the opposite of what they were created to be. They're created to be places of love. Not places where everybody's got it all together, but places where people show each other love and grace. So how can we be that sort of church? Let me give you two things that we need to do. First of all, if you want to be a person who loves other Christians, you need to know God's love for yourself. If you want to be someone who shows God's love and demonstrates God's love, you need to know and to have experienced that love yourself. Jesus makes that clear in verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, without me you can do nothing. And the nothing here is referring to the bearing of fruit and loving other believers. In other words, you can't be a loving believer here at St. Clement's unless you know God's love for yourself. Unless you've experienced God's love for yourself. You can't give out what you've not got in. You need to experience God's love. And you experience God's love by connecting yourself to Jesus Christ, the true vine. By putting your trust in him, by seeing what he's done for you on the cross. Not just him dying on the cross generally for the sins of the world, but dying on the cross for you and for your sins. You see that. And as you see that, you put your trust in him. And you say, I'm not going to rest on my good works. I'm not going to rest on the things that I do for God. I'm going to rest on what God has done for me, which is given his son for me. You put your trust in him. And as you put your trust in him, you are cleansed by the word. You are cleansed by the spirit. You are born again. Let me ask, has that happened to you? Have you known and experienced God's love for you? Are you born again? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? Because only when you are doing that, will you be a person of love. But if you are born again, if you have known and experienced God's love, then Jesus is quite clear, you need to abide in my love. You need to keep working out the love that God has worked in. And as you do that, you abide in God's love. So how do we do that with one another? How do we individually and as a church, how can we individually and as a church be loving people? Let me give you four things that are required if we're going to do that. What's required to love one another? Courage, knowledge, commitment and humility. First of all, courage. It's not easy to love other Christians. If you've been in church for any length of time, it's not easy to love other Christians. Sometimes it is easier to love people on the other side of the world than it is to love people the other side of the church or the other side of the pew or the pew in front of you. Especially when the other person is rude and arrogant and a gossip. Don't you find that unlovely people just bring out the worst in you? Don't you find mourners just get on your nerves? Don't you find gossips and arrogant and needy and difficult people just drain you? And so it takes courage to love somebody like that. It takes courage to move towards them rather than move away from them. To sit next to them rather than sit at the opposite ends of the building. Most of you will know the story of the Good Samaritan, probably Jesus' most famous parable. A man's walking from Jerusalem to Jericho, gets attacked, robbed. Levite comes past, ignores him. Priest comes past, ignores him. And then a Samaritan comes past and helps him. The thing that's probably the thing that strikes me most about the parable and has always struck me most about the parable is this. That guy was really courageous. Because when he stopped to help the Jew, he himself could have been harmed. He could have been jumped by the same robbers who'd attacked this guy. Or maybe this guy was actually just pretending to be hurt, and he could have jumped up and attacked him. Or maybe after he'd picked him up, put him on his donkey, carried him to the inn, and handed over a couple of silver coins, the guy might have turned around and said, "Do you know, the way you carried me on the donkey and the way that you tried to help me, it wasn't helpful, and I'm going to sue you." They probably didn't do that sort of thing back then. People do that today. And so it takes courage if you're going to love another person in church. You've got to take risks. You've got to come out of your comfort zone. But we do that because Jesus Christ had courage to do the hard thing for us and go to the cross. And if he's done that for you, you can do that for someone else. It takes courage. Second, it takes knowledge. If you're going to love somebody else here at church, you need to know what they need. You need to know what's going on in their life, what their issues are. You need to know how to help them. Because if you think to yourself, well, I assume I know how to help this person, then you're not going to be of much help. You're not going to love them well. Imagine I come home one evening and with a wonderful bunch of red roses for Jill, a fantastic box of black magic chocolate, dark chocolates, she loves those, and some tickets to the cinema, and tell her that I've booked a lovely meal out at KFC, her favourite restaurant, and I said, "I'm going to treat you really well, you know, I really love you, this is just one expression of my love." What if I do that, but actually I've forgotten to do the dishes which she told me to do at 8 o'clock in the morning, and they're still lying on the side? Just imagine that kind of thing happening. It's, you know, it's hard to imagine, but what's she going to say to me? She's going to say, "Thank you for the flowers. Thank you for... If you really love me, then you will listen to what I want you to do. If you really love me, then you will know what pleases me. If you really love me, you'll know how to serve me. Do the dishes." If you want to love other people in church, you need to know them. Not just assume that you're helping them. You need to get involved in other people's lives. You need to know their needs and their desires. You need to ask yourself when you're having conversations, how can I serve this person? How can I make this person happy? How can I meet their needs? You need to think about them rather than think about yourself. Third, loving others involves courage, involves knowledge, it involves commitment. You see, it's possible to know a lot about somebody, but actually not be committed to them, and for them not to be committed to you. You know, it's possible that they've told you quite a bit about their life, but actually you're not committed to serving them. You see, love involves sacrifice. It involves serving. It involves giving. You see, you love others not to get something from them, but to give something to them. People are not like garden tools here at church. You know, you go into the garden to do some work and you go into the shed and you pick out the right garden tool and then you use it and then you put it back once it's of no more use that afternoon. That's not how you treat people. People are not there to be used. They're not there to meet your needs, but you're there to meet their needs. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul describes love. One of the phrases Paul uses in that wonderful chapter on love, one of the phrases he uses to describe love is, love endures all things. Love endures all things. In other words, love never gives up on someone. It always stays in the game. You know, if you love someone for what they bring you, like a garden tool, they are useful to you, then you will drop them when they stop being useful. But real love, other-centered love, self-sacrificial love, like the love of Jesus Christ, keeps on loving because it's not interested in what it gets from the other person, it's interested in the other person. And so it never says, I've had enough of you. Go away. It keeps on giving week in, week out. There's commitment there. There's a constancy and a consistency there to true and real love. That's why being involved with the same group of people in the same church for a long period of time is so good, because what you're saying by coming to community group, by going to church week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, is saying, I am committed to you. I'm going nowhere. See, that is the real expression of Christian love. Don't you want to be part of a church like that? Don't you want to love like that yourself? And don't you want other people to love you like that? Nobody wants to be treated as a tool. Everybody wants to be treated as a person. Love for who they are. So how can we do that? Well, loving one another involves courage, knowledge, commitment, but finally, humility. You see, you're only going to be able to be committed to somebody like that if you are humble. Proud people don't do that. What's humility? Well, humility basically is to consider others better than yourself. It doesn't mean to say that you consider other people more gifted than yourself. They might not be. It doesn't mean to say that other people are better than you at a particular thing. They might not be. It means to prefer their interests to your own. To prefer their happiness to your own. To prefer their honor to your own. It's saying, you before me. You're better than me. Now, if you don't consider others to be better than yourself, why would you serve them? Why would you sacrifice for them? Why would you commit to them? Surely, if you're better than them, they should be serving you. You should be sitting on the throne and people should be coming and meeting your needs. And so the only way we're going to love one another is if we consider others better than ourselves, if we are humble in our minds and our hearts. So what's it look like for us to be humble? What would it look like for us to be humble here at St. Clement's? It would mean we're not proud. We're not focused on ourselves. We don't compare ourselves with each other. We're not critical of each other. We're not judgmental. We don't point the finger. And when people make comments to us, we're not defensive. We're not trying to defend ourselves and our rights, but instead we're teachable. We want to learn. We want to grow. We want to change. We want to be more loving. We apologize quickly when we're wrong. We forgive quickly when we're wronged. And we laugh at ourselves. Do you know one of the best signs of a humble heart is that you laugh at yourself? You don't take yourself that seriously. Because, let's be honest, I mess up all the time. And I think, I've not written this down, but actually, it was a couple of weeks ago, Jill copied me in something that I did. And I went, do I really like that? I laughed. I was like, that was just ridiculous. I was like, it'd be dreadful if somebody filmed my life and made me watch it. We've got to laugh at ourselves because we mess up. I mess up all the time. And so we need to laugh at ourselves, admit our faults, and look to Jesus Christ. Because our worth is not built on us being good and on us having it all together. It's built on what Jesus Christ has done for us at the cross. How he humbled himself. Even though he was in very nature God, he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, taking on himself the form of a servant. Being made in human likeness, he suffered and went to the cross, dying for us, sacrificing himself for us. And if you see what he's done for you, if you see that he was willing to do that for you, then you've got to turn and say, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See, when you see the self-sacrificing love of God for you, then you will want to self-sacrifice for other Christians. If you want to be a loving person, if you want us to, as a church, be a loving church, that's what we need to do. That's what God has created us to be. Let's love one another as Jesus loved us. Let me pray. Gracious Father, it is such a challenging thought that you've made us not just individually to have a relationship with you, but to have a relationship with other Christians. Lord, help us to love one another as you have loved us, to be people who are courageous, who get involved in each other's lives, who are committed to each other, and who are humble because we've seen what Jesus has done for us. Lord, help us to be an attractive church that draws people to yourself rather than pushes them away. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.